When Mary and I visited Aberdeen, Scotland back in 1978 for preparation for the Louis Palau Crusade there, our host and hostess took us for a ride into the countryside one day. And we visited, or at least rode by, one of the royal family's summer cottages. It was kind of a little more than a cottage. It was actually a castle, a huge, attractive gray structure, surrounded by majestic hills and rolling meadows and stately trees. It was a beautiful sight. And they told us they knew when the Queen was in residence at Balmoral Castle was the name of it, not far outside of Aberdeen. And it's the same way that people in London know when she's at Buckingham Palace. You see, when the Queen is in residence, the flag flies at full mast. Now, I thought that incident was appropriate as I was reading Billy Graham's book on the Holy Spirit, particularly in this area of the joy of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the Spirit being joy. He made this statement that just captured my thinking. It has been said, he pointed out, that joy is the flag that flies above the palace when the king is in residence. Joy. That's what we're talking about today. It's the flag that flies over the palace when the king is in residence. Now, we know that the King of Kings is always in residence in the life of a true believer. He will never leave us. But unfortunately, he's not always been permitted to settle down and feel at home in the life of every professing Christian. In some cases, he's never been given access to the whole house. He's still relegated to a few isolated rooms. And rather than being the confident new owner of the house, he's still sort of an uneasy guest in the house. He's never been given the deed to the house. And that fact is obvious to the people who look on, because the flag of joy is not flying over the palace. There is no joy in their lives. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, the Apostle Paul taught us that joy is the fruit of the Spirit of God, the fruit of the indwelling, the filling and controlling ministry of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, living His life through us. He will produce His joy in us when we are filled with Him. Now, the converse is also obviously true. We don't like to hear the converse, but it's true. It would be impossible for any of us in this room this morning to say honestly that we are filled with the Spirit if the joy of the Lord is not evident in our lives. And yet, that joy is glaringly missing from the lives of many Christians and many faithful churchgoers. They're basically unhappy people. And maybe there's some here this morning, critical, complaining, grumpy, grouchy, sad, morose, sorrowful, discouraged, discontented, depressed, and any other adjective you can think of to describe the kind of people I'm thinking of right now. In an article in USA Weekend, less than 2 years ago, Charles Osgood, the anchor on CBS Sunday Evening News, made this statement. He said, in his vaudeville act, the late Ted Lewis used to ask the audience, is everybody happy? As a newsman, what I have to wonder is anybody happy? He goes on to talk about people that he sees on the regular newscasts that are angry about things. They're always discontented about something, some unfair situation or some unjust treatment or getting the short end of the stick on something or other. He talks about executives who worked hard to get to the top, and now that they're there, they're not happy. Because everybody who comes into their office wants to complain about something. They want to complain they don't make enough money, or their office is too small, or their work is not challenging and interesting enough. He talks about women who fought for careers that only men used to have. And polls show that half of them who have attained high positions in business today are dissatisfied. That's what they wanted. They thought it would make them happy, but it hasn't. He mentioned lawyers whose average income is well above the national average, over $100,000 annually. And yet 40% of those who were polled said they don't make enough money. they're not happy. And we Christians are very little different from the world around us. Sometimes we listen to Christian wives complain about their husbands, and husbands complain about their wives. Parents are unhappy with their children. Children are unhappy with their parents. Workers are unhappy with their bosses and with their jobs. Bosses are unhappy because of the low performance of their workers. Church members are unhappy with their pastors and their church programs. And pastors are unhappy with their people because of the lack of commitment that they see among them. Even our service for the Lord is sometimes marred by unhappiness and a critical and complaining spirit. I mean, why do I have to do this? Where are all the other people who said they were coming today? How come more folks aren't here to share in this? See, and there are people who are unhappy about the money they make, the size of the homes they live in, or some other circumstance in their lives that doesn't please them. They're just unhappy. We might as well face it. We could be labeled the unhappy generation. The unhappy generation. Is there any hope for change? Well, where there's life, there's always hope. But the question is, how will the change come? The answer is always the same. Be filled with the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit is joy. So let's think about the conditions for the Spirit's filling today again. We talked about them once when we taught the filling of the Spirit. We saw it last week when we talked about love. Let's see it again. I mean, this is the third time out of 10 times we're going to see the same outline, all right? It's right there in front of you in case you've forgotten it. And God willing, by the 10th time, we're going to have this down. We're going to know this. How to be filled with the Spirit. God willing, more than that's going to happen. We are going to be Spirit-filled Christians. God's going to do some great things through us when we are. So let's think about the conditions of the Spirit's for the Spirit's filling today. As they relate to joy, the first condition was desire to be filled with the Spirit. We have to be desire to be joyful Christians. I mean, is the desire there in your heart? Jesus said, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Do you really desire to express the righteousness of Christ by being a joyful Christian? Only you can answer that question, you see. I have to answer it for myself. I have to make that decision. Do I really want to rejoice in the Lord, or would I rather sulk and feel sorry for myself and complain about my plight? Would I rather be moody or touchy and ill-tempered? I mean, is discouragement and depression like a security blanket to me? I just don't want to give it up. I mean, I enjoy my depression. I think some people really do. Or do I truly want Christ's joy? I have to answer that question for me. I have to make that decision. Nobody can make it for me. And if the desire is not there, there's never going to be any joy in my life to speak of. See, the Spirit of God isn't going to force me to have His joy. I mean, if I want to sit around and feel sorry for myself, He's not going to ruin my pity party. He's already made that decision. He's going to leave it up to me whether I truly want His joy. Now remember, the desire we're speaking about is the desire for a deep, settled, inner sense of satisfaction and contentment. That's what we're talking about. I mean, I'm not speaking about a loud, backslapping, joke-telling, life-of-the-party kind of joy. That's not what I'm thinking of today. We're not talking about any phony, painted-on smiles or the transitory happiness that comes from pleasant circumstances. What we're talking about is a cheerful assurance that everything, I mean everything, is really okay. Whatever circumstances we're involved in, whether they're pleasant or whether they're unpleasant, they are meaningfully rooted in God's sovereign plan and purpose for our lives. Did you get that? That's what we're talking about. The confident assurance that everything is really okay because our circumstances are meaningfully rooted in the sovereign plan and purposes of God. That's joy. Some years ago, a man visited a doctor in Florence, Italy. He was filled with anxiety and exhausted from lack of sleep and lack of eating. He just couldn't eat. He was getting so pathetic in his attitude that even his friends were avoiding him. The doctor examined him and found nothing wrong with him physically. So he decided what he needed was just to have a little fun. So he told him about a circus that was in town and about its star performer, a clown named Grimaldi. Night after night, Grimaldi had people rolling in the aisles with laughter. "You need to go and see him," the doctor said. "Grimaldi is the world's funniest clown. He'll make you laugh and cure your sadness." And the patient responded, "Oh, no, he won't. He can't help me. You see, I am Grimaldi." See, Grimaldi wanted more than just the appearance of joy. He could manufacture that. He could make people laugh. But he wanted more than raucous laughter. He wanted something that was more than skin deep. He wanted the real thing. That's where we must begin. If we ever hope to have the flag of joy flying over the palace, letting the world know that the King of Kings is in residence within us, the desire has to be there, first and foremost. And if the desire is there, then secondly, we need to deal with sin. That's the second condition for the Spirit's filling. Sin cannot dwell in the same life as the Spirit of God in comfort. All right? So we need to deal with a lack of joy. And by now you know what deal with it means. It means confess it as sin. Forsake it. And we don't really like that. We don't want to admit that our lack of joy is sin. I mean, everybody gets down once in a while, don't they? I would think so. I surely do. It may happen to us before we even realize it. All of a sudden, I realize I'm discouraged. I'm down. And I don't even know the reason why. Maybe it's chemistry in my system or hormones or something. I don't know why. I just feel down. Well, see, the issue isn't getting down so much as what we do about it when we become aware of the fact that we're down. That's what we're talking about. If when we become aware of it, we turn our attention to the Lord and to His Word and remind ourselves of His precious presence with us right now and the wonderful promises of His Word, we're going to bounce back joyfully. But if we let that melancholy mood just sort of linger on, we let it, then eventually we're going to get grumpy, grouchy, we're going to start complaining, criticizing, and that's going to grieve the heart of God. That's when we need to acknowledge it as sin and take full responsibility for it and purpose that by God's grace and reliance on His power, we're going to have victory over it. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the promise of His Word in 1 John 1:9. Now, normally, we'd rather not take responsibility for our sin. We want to blame it on somebody else. Husbands and wives are always likely candidates. We keep them right up of there, up at the top of the list of our to blame list, you know. So, wives say, if only my husband would be more attentive to me, then I could be happy. That's what I need. Or husbands say, if only my wife would keep herself a little neater. She just looks so unkempt, you know. That would make me happy. That's all I'm really asking, you know. The kids get their share of the blame, too. If these kids would just clean up after themselves, you know, they just put this mess away when they're done, then I could be happy. The boss is always a good prospect. Pastors come in for their share once in a while. But it's usually somebody else's fault. Or we want to blame it on our circumstances. You know, if only we had one more room on the house, everything would be okay. If only we made $5,000 more a year, then everything would be okay. If only my health was a little better, then everything would be okay. Folks, if there's an if-only condition on our happiness, I mean, if we think that anyone or anything outside of the Lord Jesus is going to make us happy, then I can guarantee something to you. Absolute money-back guarantee. When you get that thing, whatever it is you think is going to make you happy, you won't be happy. Guaranteed. Because then there will be one more thing. Just one more thing. John D. Rockefeller was asked one time how much money it really took for a man to be satisfied. You know what his answer was, don't you? Quite honest and very insightful. He said, just a little bit more than he has. However many millions he may have, he'll need just a little more. Dear friends, our joy as believers in Jesus Christ has no relationship to material things or physical circumstances. Those things change. Our joy is rooted in an eternal relationship with an unchanging Christ. And if we've tied it to anything else, I mean anything else, we need to confess it to God as sin and turn from it and experience the release and joy of His forgiveness so that His Spirit can take control of our lives and begin to bear in us the fruit of joy. Now, does that mean we have to be bubbly happy all the time? You know, those people always walking around shouting, praise the Lord, hallelujah, and slapping people on the back. Is that the way, what we have to do? That there's no place for sorrow in the life of a Christian? No, I don't think so. Surely not. In fact, there is found in the Bible something called godly sorrow. You'll find it all through the Scriptures. For example, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem and its inhabitants, the tenaciousness of their unbelief and the certainty of their imminent judgment. He stood before the grave of his friend Lazarus and wept just at the sadness of the whole scene and the breaking hearts around him. Even though he knew he was going to bring him from the grave, he wept. The believers at Ephesus wept when they met with the Apostle Paul and they sensed it would be the last time they would ever see him on this earth. They wept. Unashamedly. There was no problem with that. Paul encourages us to weep with those who weep. And he says that his own ministry was often accompanied by sorrow. But, he says, in 2 Corinthians 6:10, you see that on the front of your outline? As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. For the true child of God, there can always be joy, even in sorrow. That's the point. Even in Paul's sorrow, there was a cheerful confidence, a cheerful confidence that God was in control of those circumstances, working everything together for good. There he was in prison in Philippians chapter 1, in chains. And there were people out there in the city preaching with one motive in mind, and that is to bring more agony to Paul's chains. And yet Paul says, whether that's their motive or not, Christ is being preached, and in that I rejoice, and I will rejoice. And so he turns to us in chapter 4 of Philippians and says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He could say that because he did it, you see. There is an acceptable godly sorrow, but it's the ungodly sorrow we need to deal with. I'm talking about the sinful, selfish rebellion against the sovereign purposes of God. I'm talking about the attitude that shakes its fist in the face of God and says, God, why did you do that to me? You don't have any right to treat me like that. The attitude that resists His will and His dealings with our lives. It accuses Him of not caring and not loving us. We need to deal with that. We need to confess it to God as sin. And when we do, He's ready to forgive our sins and fill our lives and hoist the flag of joy over His palace so that the world may know the King of Kings is in residence there. Well, if the desire is there, and we've dealt with a lack of joy, we need to look at the third condition for the Spirit's filling and apply it to joy. We need to dedicate ourselves afresh to the Lord of joy. Have you made that all-important decision of yielding your will to Christ? We've talked about it so much. Presenting your body to Him. Being willing to do anything He wants you to do. but even more difficult, being willing to let Him do anything He desires with your life, whatever that may be. Are you willing? If not, let me tell you, another guarantee. And if you're not willing to yield your life, your will, your body to Jesus Christ, you will keep trudging along through life in the doldrums. You can pretty well count on it. Because your resistance to His will, you see, is like a tumor that blocks the flow of Christ's life and the production of Christ's joy in your experience. It's so very important. That critical issue has to be taken care of if you want the Spirit of God to be free to produce joy in your life. So present yourself to God. That's what the Scripture calls on you to do in Romans 6:13. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Present your body a living sacrifice. That's what Paul encourages us to do in Romans 12:1. And then renew that attitude of yieldedness daily. And act on the basis of it in each new circumstance. Choose to obey God because you've yielded your life to Him and you belong to Him and He has the right to rule you. So just do what He tells you to do. If you've dedicated your life to Jesus Christ and He has the privilege of doing what He pleases with you, no circumstance can rob you of your joy. Not one. Let's just take one little thing, okay? Somebody really chews you out royally. Maybe it's your boss or some fellow worker that felt that you did something that caused him inconvenience. And I mean, he's just yelling at you and screaming, calling you names and cursing at you. And what are you feeling like? Well, you're getting a little angry, probably. I mean, what he's doing is totally unjust and unfair. You've done nothing to deserve this whatsoever. And you know that. And he ought to know it. And you feel hurt. And you feel wronged. And you feel discouraged. And maybe you feel a little bit vengeful. But then you remember that your life belongs to Christ. You gave it to Him. You're not in control of it any longer. He is. And everything about it. And nothing happens that's out of God's control. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. He's sovereign. He could have stopped that guy from chewing you out. But He didn't. I mean, He could have given him a heart attack right there on the spot if that's what He wanted to do. But He didn't do that. He let Him do it to you. So evidently He's got some good purpose through that in your life. He can use that circumstance for good. And so you're going to just trust Him through it. You're going to look at it as an opportunity to grow. You're going to welcome it. That's what James tells us to do, remember? Count it all joy, he says, when you fall into various kinds of trials, knowing that the trial of your faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. You see that God can use this faith-stretching experience to make you stronger in Him. And so you thank God even for the problem. Even for the interruption and the chewing out. You thank Him. Well, you may need to confront your accuser. But you'll be able to do that calmly and kindly. And without bitterness and rancor and resentment, without making angry counter-accusations, which are really going to be unproductive. Because, you see, you've dedicated yourself to the Lord. And His joy is being expressed in your life. He's at home in your heart because you've given Him control of your life. You've yielded your will to Him. So He's flying His flag of joy over the palace. And the people around you know that the King of Kings is in residence there. But there's one more essential ingredient of the Spirit's filling that you will need to remember if you want to keep the flag flying. It's the fourth condition for the Spirit's filling. We've been through it before, and we're going to be through it again. Seven more times. Drink deeply of Christ's joy. Of Him and of His joy. Drink deeply. You know, I'm afraid that this may be our Achilles heel right here. Many of us could probably say this morning, the desire is there. We feel that we've confessed our lack of joy as sin, and we've yielded our lives to Christ. As far as we know, we've yielded our wills to Him. But sometimes we let days go by with little spiritual input, seldom reading the Word or praying, failing to memorize and meditate on Scripture, missing opportunities for spiritual instruction and spiritual interaction with other believers. Ready-made opportunities, but we've got other things to do that seem more important, you see. Yet at the same time, we will rarely miss reading the daily newspaper or watching our favorite television program or seeing some movie or allowing the philosophy of the world to seep into our minds through some other way. Rarely will we miss that. But we aren't really feeding on the things of Christ. We aren't really drinking deeply of Him. The central passage of Scripture on joy is Christ's discourse on the vine and the branches, which Pastor Welch read a little while ago. Turn to John 15 again, will you please? Verse 4, "Abide in me, and I will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." The person who is abiding in Jesus Christ is the person who is enjoying his presence, occupying his heart and mind with the Lord Jesus, spending time in his presence through prayer, talking to him, reading and obeying the Scripture. Don't miss obedience. It's very important in this context. Did you see it in verse 10? "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." Obedience. In addition to the obedience, there's conscious dependence on his strength. Recognizing his hand in every circumstance of life. Trusting him through those difficult circumstances. Trusting him to work those things together for good. See, the person who's abiding in Christ is all wrapped up in him. All wrapped up in the Lord Jesus. Have you heard those things before? Do they ring a bell in your mind? That's the same thing we said about being filled with the Spirit and drinking deeply of Christ. That means to be all wrapped up in Him. As far as I can tell, abiding in Christ and being filled with the Spirit are practically synonymous. And look at the result, would you, in verse 11? "These things have I spoken to you." This truth about abiding in me, being filled with me, allowing my life to live through you. "This I have said to you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy may be full." There it is. The secret to joy. And there's so many other scriptures that link joy with these elements of the Spirit's filling. I listed them there in your outline. Maybe we can go through them quickly. Let's go back to Psalm 16. You have them right in front of you, so just keep moving with me, will you? Oil up your index finger and lick it real good because we're going to move, all right? Psalm 16, verse 11. "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Are you spending time in God's presence? "In thy presence is fullness of joy." That may explain why you haven't been experiencing fullness of joy. See? Just enjoying his presence. Turn over to Psalm 63. 63, verse 6. "When I remember thee on my bed, I meditate on thee in the night watches. For thou hast been my help, and in the shadow of thy wings I sing for joy." Do you think about the Lord while you're lying in bed at night before you drop off to sleep? Or are you worrying about what you're going to do tomorrow, how you're going to pay tomorrow's bills? What's going through your mind when you lay in bed? The psalmist was thinking about the Lord, and he said, "I will sing for joy." That might explain why you're not able to sing for joy. You see? Try Isaiah 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, 10. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation and wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. He's glorying in his salvation. Do you give much thought to the wonders of your eternal salvation? The amazing fact that God, through the sacrifice of his Son, has forgiven your sins and given you eternal life. Do you think about that? That could explain why you aren't able to rejoice greatly in the Lord today. You haven't given much thought to your salvation, as Isaiah did. Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I ate them. And thy words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I have been called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah was devouring the word daily. And it brought him joy. He could rejoice greatly, you see. You devouring God's word daily? That may explain why your heart is not rejoicing today. Why you feel in the dumps this morning. Try John chapter 16. Back to the Gospel of John, chapter 16 this time. Verse 24. Jesus said it in the upper room. After this instruction on the vine and the branches. John 16, 24. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full. And spending any time with the Lord this week in prayer? Got any answered prayer to talk about today? Could be why your joy is not full. See? This is all drinking deeply of the Lord, just being all wrapped up in Him. And it brings joy over and over again. All through the Scripture we're taught it brings joy. Go over to the book of Romans, please. Chapter 15, verse 13. This is the verse that Pastor Sylvie quoted two weeks ago. For the scripture lesson, and then at the end of the service again. Romans 15, 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. How does joy and hope come? Through believing. You believed in Christ for your eternal salvation, didn't you? The question now is, do you keep believing Him when the problems come? See, God sometimes lets bad things happen to good people. He may let you lose your job. He may let you lose your money, lose your health, lose some precious loved one. So you can trust Him through the trial, so you can believe Him, because believing Him brings joy. See it? It's right there. May the God of hope fill you with joy through believing. Trust Him. That brings joy. God has told us what brings joy all through the Word, and yet so often we ignore what He has to say. We're convinced we know better. We have a better way. We've got a better idea. We're going to find our joy somewhere else, by making more money, by buying more material things, by experiencing more recreational activities and pursuing more entertainment. That will do it, we tell ourselves. And we just keep knocking our heads against block walls. Why not take God at His word, you see? Let your eye cast over to chapter 14 of Romans in verse 17. You see it? For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is to be found in our relationship with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I didn't see it personally, but I read about a recent TV documentary about the French Riviera. The playground of the world, they call it. Where you can rent a yacht for one day for $20,000. Or you can have dinner for two. That will cost you about $400. Or you can buy the average condo for $6 million. The reporter on that documentary made an interesting observation as he rubbed elbows with some of the world's, quote, beautiful people. Sad, but that's what they call them. He said, in spite of the affluence and glamour and glitter and play, he was hard-pressed to find anybody smiling. Even as they stood on the decks of their yachts, leaning over the railing, they looked empty and bored. Or as they glided around the dance floor, there was no smile. They just looked like robots going through motions. That was the world's observation, not mine. Even the secular reporter could see that, you see. And yet some of us really think that if we had that much money and could do some of those things, we would be happy. May I say in all kindness and love, if you think that, you're a fool. That is not the answer. Let's take God at His word, dear friends. Real joy comes from living in intimate communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes from abiding in Him, drinking deeply of Him. So fill your heart and your mind and your soul with thoughts of Him. When you have a few moments to spare, pick up the Word and get to know Him a little better. It's His love letter to you. Just get to know Him more intimately. I mean, be all filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you are, His Spirit takes control and begins to live the life of Christ through you. The flag of joy will be flying over your palace. And the whole world will know, your world, that the King of Kings is in residence there. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, your search for joy has led you down one dead-end street after another. And you're going to keep looking in vain until you come to the cross of Christ. Crosses don't sound like very pleasant things, but that's where real joy begins. Because that's where Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son, paid for your sin so that He could forgive you and offer you eternal life and enter your life and begin to live through you and produce in you His joy. You've got to come to the cross. Acknowledge your sin and open your heart to Him. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him." Will you respond to Him in faith and invite Him to be your Savior? Let's bow our heads prayerfully in His presence. With our heads bowed, let's face this issue of your salvation. Do you know Christ personally? If you're uncertain, settle it now, will you? It's a matter of trust. Resting in Him. Relying on Him to save you. As the only one who can do it. Not on yourself or your good deeds, on Him. Will you put your trust in Him right now? Lord Jesus, tell Him this in the quiet of your own soul. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe You died for my sin. Come into my heart and save me now. He is the Savior. Let Him become your Savior today, will you? Christian, do you have that joy? Or are you down in the dumps today? You know what to do about it now. Be filled with the Spirit. The desire has to be there. You need to deal with the sin. You need to yield your life to Jesus Christ and then start drinking deeply of Him. I'll tell you, some exciting things are going to happen in your heart, in your life, in your home, and in our church as together we become believers who are filled with the Spirit. Oh, Father, I pray that You will grant it to be. How we need this kind of godly, righteous living, Spirit-filled living. Help us, we pray, to turn from our sin, to yield our lives to You, and to live in moment-by-moment fellowship with Yourself. That the fruit of Your joy may be expressed in our lives. That we may be able to rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. We ask it in His name. Amen.